To bring greetings again from or in the name of our Lord, our Savior, our King. And I guess I'll save the thanks and invitation to Alturas for this evening. But I would have a lot of things to say about that. How I've been blessed this week and what I've learned from you. Now, the message that I have on my heart this morning, I do believe God laid it on my heart, simply because it was not what I planned, which that doesn't maybe make a lot of difference, but earlier on I thought I would have something besides something else. I won't tell you what, maybe, but besides the home this morning, partly because you don't have any little children. You know why? And I noticed that I've been hearing about this gap between the babies and the six-year-olds, but my heart was touched by the two benches up here anyways, and I thought, you know, and then you got some newly married couples here with just at least one little child and probably some more coming on. But even those, I mean, there's a lot. But anyway, somehow or another, my heart was turned towards the family this morning. And I don't know if you want a title, probably be Bringing Up Our Children for the Lord. And this is, I said for the Lord, I meant for eternity. I don't know, there's a lot of difference, but it changes perspective just a little bit, bringing them up for eternity, because I believe that we have our children for a short time with the purpose of bringing them into the next world, not to make them, I know it's all part of it, but not primarily to just make them productive citizens and that type of thing, but bring them to the next world. And because of that, our training and our influence, and I mean the journey that we take with our families is not finished until they have passed away. So parents, don't give up. This is a subject that touches our hearts probably more than about anything else. For me, it does anyways. For so many reasons. And I can just look at a child and think about their future, and that you know, my thoughts can go all kinds of ways. And part of that is probably because we see our own failures, and the older we get, it seems like the less we know about this subject. And so we see our failures, and we see how our children, when we look our teenagers in the eye, looks different than what it looked when they were 1 and 2 years old, doesn't it? And we see sometimes them embracing probably what hurts about the most is when we see them embracing our bad habits and leaving our values. And I'm sure there's some of you here that have experienced that. And so this is a very close to my heart and probably yours. And I want to start with a few verses from Lamentations 2. You know, when you see a picture of a starving child, or a starving child, or a child, worse yet, a child that is malnourished, not only in food, but emotionally, you know, this just tugs at a father's and a mother's heart. And that's the way God made us. He made us that way for a reason. But Lamentations 2, Jeremiah saw some things that he got depressed over. I don't believe that's an exaggeration. We're just going to read a little bit, but there was a depression setting into him because of some of the things going on. Lamentations 2:11. He said, "My eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where? And the last part of that verse says their souls poured out in their mother's bosom. I think about these things when I see children on the streets and in Walmart. And our own children sometimes. Verse 19. But he saw this because of what was happening to Jerusalem. Verse 19, rise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart. Like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands toward heaven. Wait a minute, thy hands toward him. For the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. That's where we need to go. Lift up our hands towards. Now he had an anchor of hope in Lamentations 3:21, and it just amazed me. He said, well, in verse 18, Lamentations 3, so I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. I see a lot of, like, if you would read 2 and 3, we would have to conclude that it seemed like he lost hope. But he says, verse 19, remembering my affliction and my misery and the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath him still in remembrance and is humbled in me. And I can identify with that. But he says this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. I would like to bring a message of hope here this morning. It says in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. I'd like to bring a message of hope, not because we've got it together as a family, but because God has been merciful to us. And I know you probably have noticed that if you've been observing anyways, that sometimes those that know best how to train children end up with the worst results. And I've seen fathers who've written books and just knew how to do it very good, and weeping for their children, at least I suppose they wept, they had reason to later in years. Also seen fathers that you would think had reason for bragging, and someone would come and ask him, what did he do? You know where they looked? A lot of times they didn't know what they did right. And there's a principle there for us. And that principle is found in Psalm 127. And 128. We'll read both those psalms here as a springboard. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. So are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They are not ashamed. They shall not be ashamed. But they shall speak with the enemies of the gate. Pause there just a little bit. Children like arrows. And as parents, we know very well that once we let the arrow, there's a time to straighten up the arrows, and there's time to sharpen, and there's a time to mold. There's a time to pull back that bow, and there's a time to let go. And once we let go of that arrow, the aim and the condition of that arrow is going to determine where it goes. And there's nothing else we can do about it after that. Too often we tend to try to train out, you know, do hang on afterwards. And too often we don't do what we should before, and I'm speaking to myself. Chapter 128, or Psalm 128. Oh, but let's not forget that this psalm started out that unless God is in it, you might as well stop. Well, we can't stop. That's where it comes from. But when God is in it, 128, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as the fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, thou shalt seek the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Jeremiah didn't see the good of Jerusalem in his last days there, did he? Maybe he did with his family. I don't know if he had a family. I don't know how that all turned out. I believe God can bless families in the worst of situations. But fear of God, the fear of God, there's just nothing that will ever replace that. And what can come out of that? Fear of God can cover many, many mistakes. Humility can cover many, many mistakes. Confession. Now, young people, children that understand, I'm going to bring forth some principles for parents this morning. And these principles that for parents are not intended so that you look at your parents and say, they could sure done better there. That's not the way it works, because you'll do just as bad. Yeah. And so remember that, youth. I would hope that the spirit of this message would not be that such that you would do that to your parents, but rather that you would think of your own life and your own future. And it might draw you closer to your parents. And in respect and honor for them, for what they have done for you, even in their mistakes, because they are many. So the purpose of this message is not to pretend that we will do everything right, but in spite of the fact that it seems like no less as time goes on, I've made more observations, probably. And I think you older ones can say that too. Not that I consider myself older, but it seems like other people are beginning to think that. But as time goes on, I evaluated some things and noticed some things. And so I'm going to go ahead and say some things. I've divided here into 3 points. And as we think about bringing up our children for eternity, and thinking about this life being a preparation for the next, I think of 3 areas. I'm going to call it training. Bringing up, I'm going to call it training, because I believe that's what Ephesians 6:4 talks about, and that'll be our first reference in relation to training. But let's say I want to speak about training for attitude, training for relationship, and training for restoration. Those 3 points: training for attitude, training for relationship, and training for restoration. All right, so let's dive right in. Go to Ephesians 6. And children, I've got a little exercise for you. Maybe you shouldn't look at this Ephesians 6 yet, but there's a verse there. That's the first verse says, children, obey your parents for. Can you finish it, somebody? One of your children. Anyone, children. For what? Can you remember that verse? This is right. Is that a good enough reason to obey? When we think of training for attitude, you know, the very first verse of this chapter just kind of sets the record straight, doesn't it? And I don't know if I have notes about that later on or not, so I'll just mention it here and then we skip it later if we do. But so much of the world's philosophy today has turned towards training for reward. And what happens when we do that, and I have seen this even, and I don't want to come across as being critical of Rod and staff or anything like that, but we just got to be honest with ourselves. I've seen it in the Wee Lambs, where the child becomes convinced that what they did wrong didn't make them happy. It's true, but those ought to be side benefits, happiness, and our sheer happiness, children, ought to come out of just doing what's right. I don't know if you can grasp that or not. But it does say it comes with a promise. And we're going to look at that next. But we don't obey because of the promise. We obey because it is right. And part of that is we train parents, we remember these things. Most of my thoughts here this morning, or many of them, will have to do with the atmosphere of the home. We're responsible for the things, for the pressures that bear upon the lives of our children. And I know, you know, our school one time had a store set up where when the children were good, you know, they'd gain some pennies or something, and when they were bad, they could go, maybe they lost them or whatever, they could get paid. They, you know, good behavior would stack up to where they could go buy from the store, and I didn't like that store. I'm not saying that was wrong. I think eventually it got torn down, but we are responsible as parents and teachers for the visions and the goals that we make our children find joy in. And maybe there's a place for some of that stuff, there probably is. But as we train for attitude, we need to think about that. But let's read a little farther. As children, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That's not the first commandment, but I have to understand that. I mean, it's the first one that carries with it a promise. Honor thy father and thy mother. And I believe that as parents, again, as we train for attitude, we as parents have attitudes that we need to we need to keep in place. And I don't always know where to go with all of this, but I do know that as far as us as adult parents, somewhere along the line we leave our fathers and our mothers. But we have a minister in one of our ministers right now visiting with his parents, his father, and his father has a little problem with our church. He's blessing where he's at right now. But it would be I told the brother that he will have my full support if he sees that he needs to change church affiliation to keep a good relationship with his father. I don't know where all that line is, but I believe sometimes we are guilty I believe Jesus needs to come first, church probably second before. We need our priorities, so I don't want to throw anybody for a big loop here, but we need to consider. I believe that one of the foundations that God has given us to root us that go well with us on the earth is our parents. And I don't think this is just talking to little children, but offspring. Now, I wasn't even planning, I don't even have these things in my notes. I just happened to notice it here and think about it. But there may be wealth that thou mayest have longed on earth. You know, I've longed, I didn't know whether I should say this or not, but there's some things I do that I don't do out of conviction, direct conviction, but I do them for the Lord's sake because I cherish my relationship with my father more than that conviction. How would we say it? I could give examples. But I, anyway. And my father knows that. He knows it very well. I believe there's a stability gained there. I'll just say this, that since for about the last 30 years, I've desired to wear a beard. But there's some things that are more important to me than that beard. So I'll just say that. So training for attitude. Let's go into this nurture and admonition here in verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I do not know whether that arrangement there is intentional. Nurture means discipline, basically. It's the same as the word used in Hebrews 12, where the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Admonition would mean instruction. And so I had my notes. I had training for relationship first and training for attitude second. And I crossed them out and switched them because of this verse. Because I believe that attitude, discipline tends to go along, well, all of it does, but I believe that attitude often, if not always, well, attitude is so important to relationship. And so I have training for attitude first. And when it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, of course, provoke not your children to wrath. And I think one of the most often ways that we can provoke our children to wrath is by having wrath ourselves. But we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But let's talk a little about the discipline and the instruction. One of the things I believe that why attitude is so important, I believe it's more important than fairness. Now, I want to be very careful with that, but at least the focus. Because when we step into the house or into a room where the children are playing, and they both know who's right and who had the toy first, and when we train for fairness, we just might get it wrong. And we're going to have at least one bitter child. When we train for attitude, and if the attitude cannot be worked out, the toy gets taken away, we're training for attitude. And we require a good attitude towards one another. And this can carry, this trains them, I believe, for church life, but for preparation for eternity. Another thing I thought of in relation to discipline, nurture, is I believe it is a godly thing to join temporary pain with eternal freedom. I want to go on this point for a little bit here. You know, our massive prison system of this country are witness to the failure of the bargain we've made with pain. We don't like pain. But I'd like to turn just a little bit to 1 Peter 2, I believe it is. It's 1 Peter 4, 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, it doesn't mean we need to go around inflicting pain upon ourselves so that we can stop sinning. But I believe it sets forth a principle of a connection between pain and ceasing from sin. And like I said, our massive prison systems, it seems like they just get bigger and bigger. And they're not large enough. And it seems to me that they are a witness to the failure of our bargain with pain. We don't want physical pain. This is especially physical pain. But exchanging the whipping post for the wall, prison walls, I believe has done tremendous harm to the soul of our country. And when we take the world's methods of trying to avoid pain, temporary pain, then we too may harm the souls of our children. How many of us remember President Clinton trying to bargain with the, I believe it was a Singaporean government over this child over there that was visiting and had to get caned. Anybody here remember that? You know, maybe a few older ones, yeah, I remember that. He had done, I don't remember what he did, but he did something according to their law, was punishable with so many whacks with a cane. And it got into the big news and, you know, in the United States, the media took it. Well, anyways, he got involved and they would not back down, except if I remember correctly, they cut the wax in half. You know, just to kind of, well, I'm just telling you this. I would rather, if it was up to me, and I had the choice between a good, solid whipping and the prison, I'd take the whipping. And I think it'd do better, more good. I think it would do more good. I remember hearing a testimony, one man, I don't remember directly, it was through another person, that had had a whipping. I don't know how long ago the whippings went out, but his testimony was, he says, never again. But I'm telling you, know, after the whipping, never again. But I'm telling you something. He walked away from that whipping post a free man with hope, and the prison walls, and I know this not directly, I've never laid in a cell at night, but my brother has. My sister has, and my brother-in-law has. Now, one of them should have had it, but my brother in particular, he was totally innocent. He was down in Mexico, and I don't know why they threw him in jail. It was an accident, and they threw him in jail. But he testified that it is not the perfect will of God that a man lay in prison. It just dehumanizes the human spirit. Now, and here we're already, I don't know where all this time is going. And I'm on the first point. We need to move on. But I believe it tends to strip away the dignity of the free human spirit. Now, there's a place for prison. I do believe there is. And I've seen it work wonders in the heart of proud people. So I want to just leave that there. But there's too much loss of hope and depression because of, and just totally wrong kind of training. Now, a counterpart, I maintain, of the prison walls for society, there's a counterpart for the soul of our children. And I would suggest that that counterpart is the difference between rebuke and scolding. Simply because rebuke, like the whipping, brings correction and sets forth a road ahead, that's freedom. Scolding brings condemnation, and they just don't think they can do anything right. And there is a huge, huge difference. And what I think, as I've observed, probably the biggest difference is the attitude behind the words. I believe that rebuke is springs forth of love and care. I believe that scolding springs forth from anger, or something similar. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. Now, just real quickly, how does our Lord do it? Now, I know that the scripture says that Jesus upbraided the cities and he upbraided his disciples for unbelief, and that upbraiding means more like our scolding. But I want to read two scriptures. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about rebuking one another and talk about God rebuking us. Hebrews 12:5 says, Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For, and you know, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. On the other hand, so the Lord rebukes because he loves us. On the other hand, James 1:5 says this. If any lack wisdom, then ask of God that giveth not, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That means very close to our scolding. He doesn't scold us when we ask for wisdom. So let's take the example from our God. Now, I know there's overlap. Now, training is attitudes. We must check our attitudes. We must check our attitudes. I need to say a little bit about hugs and kisses. I believe they're a powerful way to send the child the direction he or she is going at the time. But I believe they're pretty, maybe not. Maybe I need correction. It seems to me that they may be pretty powerless to change, allow the child to change course. Rebuke can do that. Now, I have a lot of things here I'm not going to be able to cover in relation to attitude, patterns of thinking in our home. Maybe we're sitting at the table and Johnny starts, we're all having a good time and suddenly notice that Johnny's over there pouting on the other side of the table. And I think you parents are going to be able to identify with this. And so everything stops and daddy or mom says, what's wrong? He says, I didn't get any milk. And, you know, our response as parents to that will train that attitude. I don't know if I should keep you guessing what I would do in that and have done in that case. Because I'm afraid you might not agree. But if your vision is a Johnny grow up with a habit of blaming everybody else, then you're going to just coo, oh, I'm so sorry, oh, and you'll give him some milk. But if your vision is that Johnny grow up, then the world does not revolve around Johnny, you will just calmly ask, well, what are you going to do about it? And require that there be a polite, please pass the milk. Maybe the name needs to be said, and the milk will come, and he gets milk, and he's happy. If he's not, he needs some attention. Training for attitude. How about training for relationship? Like I said, we cannot separate attitude from relationship because attitude has so much to do with disobedience and obedience. Do we remember that God had a relationship with his people until what? They disobeyed and the relationship was cut. Now I have heard a preacher and he had all, I don't want to get too nitpicky, he had all kinds of good motives, I believe. But he made a statement like this, he had something behind it, said, and I think maybe I needed that, I don't know. But he said, discipline without love is abuse. That's not correct. That's not what he said. That's what I said. What he said was something else. I can't remember. And that's all right, maybe. But I believe discipline without love is abuse. Discipline with anger. But he had said something else. Discipline without relationship, as we said. I'll just add this to that. Maybe that is often correct. But I believe that a lot of times discipline is needed to restore the relationship. At least that's been my experience as a child. And some of you I know, you didn't grow up with secure homes. And I know that my youngest brother says that I grew up in a different home he did. There was different circumstances. But I felt very secure. And when I disobeyed, I knew I was out of bounds, and I was very, very relieved when there was discipline and brought me back into relationship with my father, and I would have wanted to just snuggle up to him. And that's the way my children were with me. And the world doesn't always understand that. But training for relationship is, I believe, is primarily attitude first, relationship second. Now, I don't mean that in importance, but just a process. Come and know are very important when they're little. And if, I don't know, some of you, these children still sitting here may still be getting spankings, but I believe that when our children are trained to come, when we say come, and know, with the first no, I believe when they have submitted to those things, a lot of the later in life spankings are unnecessary. And I'm talking about between 1 and 2 years old, or yeah, somewhere right in there, when they were just little toddlers. Now, when they do need spankings when they get older, and they do, part of our training for relationship is that we will not spank our children unless they submit to it willingly. It will do them harm. I cry for these children that need to be run after and grabbed and pulled and spanked that way. Dear parents, unless I'm just wrong, I don't think that's going to help them. And I believe that will produce insecurity. I had something about insecurity as well. But insecure children tend to not have the roots bound and rooted into where they need to be. And consequently, obedient and insecure children, I have observed that they are the ones that are the most likely to be able to jump outside their box when they become their old youth and older and still stay solid. What do I mean by outside the box? Well, going to the Bronx, you know, going to and just be able to visit more with, because the roots are deep. This is relationship for eternity. Relationship. I remember the story of Lester Miller, and I was so impressed with it. I could identify with some things, but some of the things he said, I wished I had taught, and I wished I had practiced in my home. Or Lester Miller he was a financial educator from down in Pennsylvania somewhere, and I was listening to say, and I was reviewing some of them more recently. It was way back in the 90s when these tapes came out, and I listened to him. He's passed away. But I remember he talked about they had a school where they sent, just about anybody could send children to school if they met the requirements. And one of the requirements that they had to sign was to allow discipline. So this man and his wife, they had one child, and she was a terror. She would do what she wanted, not what they wanted. And they said, they brought it to Lester, and he was the principal of the school, and said, we want her to go to your school. Do whatever you can do for her. If you can help her, we'll be forever grateful. And the way that story went, I believe it bore out the principles of free choice. I mean, just one principle after another that God has laid before us as parents to bring up our children within. So I'll try to not take too long telling this little story, and then we'll go on to the training for restoration. So this child was just had nothing, no idea what obedience was. So teacher came to his class, to the office, said, Brother Lester, I have a child that is making trouble. And he said, really? And he said, what child? She said, and the name of that little, I don't remember why, I'm going to call her Kathy. Little Kathy, really? Not her. And well, he knew better, but he knew she was going to make trouble. And they have one rule in their school. One rule. You dare not defy the teacher. Isn't that kind of a simple rule? Apparently it worked for them. And this child had defied the teacher. The child had, the teacher said, what did she say? Do pick up? She threw the book down or something. The teacher said, pick it back up. She said, no. She said, pick the book up. Nope, don't have to at home, don't have to here either. And so this went on for a spell. Now, for themselves, they had more rules. And those rules were that, you will see them as they go along, but one of them was that it was the second defiance, the second disobedience that they punished for, not the first. And I don't know whether that's good or bad, but it was what they did. And the second rule was that the child had to understand, and I think that's very, very important, had to know exactly what he or she did. Well, anyway, so they made the child understand. You understand that. At that time, I forget what she did. She did something, but there was no punishment. Child went home. Next day, same thing happened. So this is what happened. I think it was in the morning. It was in the morning when it happened. And so made sure, told child again, pick that book up. Child said, nope, don't have to at home. Don't have to here. And she said, now, do you understand what I said? You know, I mean, they went to some amazing pains. I mean, I don't even do that. But I believe the principle was there. Principle was correct. Child must understand, and it must not be done suddenly. I agree with that as well. There needs to be some, and yet it needs to be close to the time of. But she took the child to Brother Lester's room. Child sat there. And he explained again. He asked, do you know what you did? Yep, I disobeyed. You know, she knew. Allowed her to call her parents, and she told the parents just right on the phone, say, yeah, I threw my book down. I wouldn't obey. And now they're going to punish me. It's not going to help. You know, and that kind of thing. She was just a little taller. I remember the exact age. But it seemed to me she was 5, because I think it was preschool. That seems too young, but I think it was. Anyways, So what they, make a long story short, because I got to shorten it and move on. She started asking, she sat there and they told her, now when you're ready, you're going to kneel over that chair and the teacher's going to give you a spanking. Or the parents, but the parents wanted the teacher to. So they at first asked the parents if they wanted to come. They said, no, you do it. So anyway, so the teacher's going to give you a spanking. Okay, no problem. So she proceeded to wait it out. And an hour or so down the road, she starts getting worried, said, what about lunch? Mr. Lester, what about lunch? I said, no problem. We'll eat lunch here together. No problem. So okay. And so they ate lunch there together, and as time went on, anyways, just make a long story short, well, the same thing happened towards evening. What about time school closes? Oh, no problem. We'll stay here, you know? Okay. And so after a while, she says, well, what about night? Brother Lester says, no problem. My wife will come over here and we'll sleep on the floor right here. You can sleep there. No problem. Everything will be all right. So it was about, I don't know, it was after school. Finally, she just said, hey, I'm ready. Now, I'm just telling you a little part of the story because there was more drama in there than that. But when she bent over that chair and took the spanking, you know what she did? She said, Brother Lester, can I give you a hug? Anyways, what I could hardly believe, I know he doesn't try to tell lies, is that she never made a problem in school after that. Never. He said she was cured. That was hard for me to believe. Hard. But there were principles that they covered, and you can probably identify them. And I know also a deacon in years gone by who did not see to it that his wife kept that. I remember the boys, I'm talking about 13, 14 year old boys, maybe a little younger than that, 10, 12, supposed to wash the dishes. And she would tell the story, I don't know if she told my wife or what, but I could have wept. They're supposed to wash the dishes, and they didn't, and they didn't, and they didn't. And with that who's going to win, same type of who's going to win thing, Mama eventually ended up washing the dishes, and oh, I could just wept over that. But that's what happened. But you see the difference. Well, we need to train for restoration. God is a restoring God. And that's why he made a plan for restoration in our well, by sending our Lord Jesus. And we need to be a restoring father. Now, I was going to go to the prodigal son and read that scripture, but I see our closing time has come. I think I'm going to skip that. I'll just mention that there are just a few things about restoration. There are some very beautiful things about restoration in the story of the prodigal son. And they're not always exactly where we think they might would be. I'd love to point some of them out. But I will say this, the things that I have given you already, the things about guidelines and about discipline and about humility and attitudes and all of this, those things I have spoken up to this point are a part of the process of training for restoration for when they leave home. That prodigal son knew what kind of a house he would come back to. It would be a house that was orderly. He didn't know everything. I don't think he knew that he could come back. If he would come back, his dad would throw a feast. I don't think he expected that. Maybe he did. But he did expect his dad to accept him back. And there's so many things, lessons we could get out of that, but I'll just stop with that. That he knew. Well, there's just things like why he didn't eat that poor hog food when no man gave to him. You know, I think there are a lot of people out there that would have just naturally eaten this stuff. But I believe he had been trained not to, and eating of that food would have prolonged his misery because he got to the bottom quicker this way. There are just so many little things like that. Well, I want to close with the thought that our God is a restoring God. And if you are here with children that have gone astray, your relationship with them is not what you pictured when they grew up there. There's hope. Our God is a restoring God. 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 5, is it 4 or 5? I have written down, but I don't have it all written down. I don't have the chapter. It is 5, verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled, there it's one time, us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the second time. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling, that's the third time, the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's what the prodigal's father did. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's the fourth time. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the fifth time. May God bless you parents as you bring up your children for him.